Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you tonight for being able to come before you. Lord, we thank you especially for your presence here and ask that you open our minds up to receive the truth of your word. Grant us understanding, Lord, that we may be drawn closer to you. It all be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, Colossians 2. We made it through chapter 1. It's a milestone. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Well, let me back up just a little bit, and I probably should have done this in the beginning, but and let's read verses 28 and 29 because of chapter 1, because Paul is continuing his thought here, obviously. In chapter 1, verse 28, Him we preach. Of course, there he's talking about Jesus, about Christ. We've been talking a great deal about the supremacy of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. And he says in verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And then goes into chapter 2, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Now, the goal here, we talked about a couple weeks ago. Paul mentions again here in verse 28. He preaches Christ, why? That I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Or that could be translated mature. The idea is complete, lacking nothing, perfected, complete in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 29, to this end, or to this goal, I also labor. Now, the language here is what I want us to notice in verse 29 and also in verse 1 of chapter 2. To this end, he says, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul is writing here to a group of people that he has not met personally. They've not met him personally. He wants to see them, as he goes on to say, to encourage them. But it's interesting here how he sets this up when he goes into talking about his desire to encourage them. He says, we preach Christ so that we may present every man perfect in Him, that is in Christ, and we labor toward this. Again, verse 29. Or we strive toward this. Striving, and that word is agonizing, literally, agonizing according to His working, which works in me mightily. Now, the point is this. Paul is describing a struggle, agonizing, he says, to this end, that all of his hearers might be made perfect, mature, complete in Christ. There is a struggle going on here. In fact, it takes on different forms, but it's still going on in our day. There's a struggle for the purity of the gospel. That is, what Paul is up against here, what he's striving against, what he's agonizing over, is the purity of the gospel message. Because there are false doctrines penetrating the church. And so he says this, and this is not not overstatement. You know, he's not just saying casually, I work hard to this end. He's talking about a literal struggle, spiritual in essence, but a struggle nonetheless, agonizing, he says, to this end, to this goal, that you may be perfected in Christ. And again, verse 29, striving or agonizing according to His working, that is, the working of Christ or God, according to His working, which works in me mightily. So he's doing it. He's doing this agonizing, this striving by the power of God. In fact, it's God energizing him, literally what the words are in the Greek. It's kind of a play on words. According to his energizing, which energizes in me in power. Remember, we talked about that word power Sunday, the word dunamis, and that's the word mightily there at the end of verse 29. So Paul says, I'm striving or I'm agonizing according to His, that is, according to God's energizing in me mightily, or that is, in power. God is working this out. Why? For I want, verse 1 of chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict, and there he mentions it again, what a great conflict, and it's a derivative of the same word again, agony, the word from which we get our word agony. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And here's the conflict, or here's what the agonizing is about, and we'll see it as we move along in here. But again, it has to do with the purity of the gospel. In fact, turn with me here. We'll just look at a couple of verses here, just to kind of demonstrate the gravity of this. In Galatians, first of all, if you would flip over there, Galatians chapter 1. In verse 8, now let me start reading in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to the Galatian church, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some. And what he means by that is it's really a perversion of the real gospel, the truth. It's not really another gospel. The gospel is good news. So Paul says it's a different good news, but it's really not good news at all. It's just a perversion of the good news. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that's what we're up against. That's where the struggle comes in. And again, just to show the gravity of this struggle, look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And you read verse 9, you think, well, didn't we just read that? Yeah, because Paul said it twice. For emphasis, He's so emphatic about the purity of the gospel, and this was a common Hebraism. We have ways of emphasizing things, especially if you're writing. A lot of times what we'll do is, or typing rather. I'm not even sure I can still write. I've been, with this computer age. But if we want to emphasize a point, we might put it in italics. We might put it in bold print or something like that to draw attention to it. Highlight it. You can take a highlighter in your Bible, and highlight verses so they'll stand out to you. The common practice among the Hebrews was that they would repeat something for emphasis. And so, for example, you have Jesus when he's about to make a very important statement that he really wanted us to get. And of course, everything he said was important. But something that he really wanted us to get, he would start by saying, "Amen, amen," which is usually translated "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." Amen, amen. In other words, it's a way of saying this is a true statement. But he didn't just say amen, true, or truly, or verily. He says it twice for emphasis, just to show emphatically this is a true statement. Isaiah 6, we've looked at before and pointed that out there, where the angelic beings stand before the throne of God and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times they say the word "holy" for emphasis, to emphasize the holiness of God. So Paul is being emphatic here about the purity of the gospel. He says, if even I myself, if we are an angel from heaven even, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let me give you one more passage. Jude. Go to the little book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. And look at verse 3. Jude 3. "Behold," Jude says, "while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, why would Jude feel it even necessary to write that? Or why would Paul make such a statement to the Galatians? Why would the Holy Spirit cause them to write such things? And why would Paul here in Colossians speak of a struggle? Because there is a struggle, and like I say, it's still ongoing in our day, for the purity of the gospel. Bottom line is this. Christ, and I think this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here through the pen of Paul in the book of Colossians. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the goal. He's not a way to get treasure. He is the treasure. He is the gospel. And this is what Paul is contending for, and this is how the perversions always come about. Now, like I say, they manifest in different forms, but there's always either some form of taking away from the person of Jesus Christ, or adding to, in the sense that, you must have Christ plus whatever. And what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is communicating here, is no, it's all about Christ. And the goal is to be complete in Him. "For I want you to know," verse 1, Colossians 2, "for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. I tell you, there's so much there. So much there. It's incredible. Paul says, I'm in a great conflict for you, desiring, and here's Paul's desire, that your hearts or that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And that's important. He wants them to be encouraged because of the battle that's going on, because of the struggle, because of the false doctrine that they're being hit with. And you know, it's interesting, too. It's hard to tell here, possible to tell, what they knew. I wonder, did they know or did they realize the kind of attack they were under? Paul knew. He had heard about the false teachings, and he knew, just like we saw in Galatians, when he was addressing the Galatians, he understood the seriousness of it. And so for him, it was a great conflict. He was agonizing to this end. He wanted them to be perfected. He wanted them to be encouraged. And listen to what he goes on to say here. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now there's that word mystery again. We talked about that last week. If you look back in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Yeah, everybody knows what a mystery is. It's something that's concealed, something that's hidden. And here Paul is talking about this mystery that's been hidden from the ages and from generations. And here he mentions it again here, that he wants the Colossians and the Laodiceans, he wants us. His desire is that we attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, so that we have a fullness, is what he's talking about here, a fullness of understanding, like a full grasp, a fullness of understanding to the knowledge. And the word knowledge there I would say it this way, true knowledge. It's the idea of like knowledge upon knowledge, or true knowledge of the mystery of God. And he mentions this mystery again. He wants us to have full assurance of understanding of this mystery, of this knowledge of the mystery of God. Well, what is this mystery of God? What is this mystery that was hidden from the ages and from generations? What is this mystery that Paul wants us to be aware of? And here again, it's somewhat of a play on words, because what we know from history, what little bit we know, we don't have a lot of detail. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the perversion is that they're being hit with here, what the heresy is, but you know, there are hints to it from things that he says, and then of course information that we have from history. But there were, in the Greco-Roman empires, mystery religions. And the idea was that you had to attain to some supernatural knowledge. And it was just an elite group that would do that. And an initiated group. And so, you know, they were cult-like groups that taught they had some knowledge that not everybody was privy to. And so that's the same type of language that Paul is using here. And he is acknowledging there is a mystery. There is a mystery that is beyond our comprehension. But, he's saying, this mystery has been revealed. It was hidden from the ages and from generations. But in verse 27 again, God willed to make known, He willed to make it known to His saints, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the way that He says it here in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. The mystery is Christ. In fact, let me read you a couple other translations of verse 2 here from alternate text. The first one's from the English Standard Version. This is verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. New American Standard, very similar. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Now, Paul is saying, this is what he wants them to grasp. This is what he desires that they grasp. But this mystery that has been revealed is Christ. Our hope, as he says back in chapter 1, verse 27, is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he wants us to have full assurance. The riches that come with this full assurance of this true knowledge, which is Christ. The mystery of God, Christ in you. Verse 3, in whom, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's how people were lured to these other false religions, false teachings. And again, it's the same way in our day. There's always this promise of some kind of greater wisdom, some kind of knowledge that, again, will make you something, will make you somebody, will make you part of the elite. And people take a lot of pride in gaining knowledge, gaining wisdom. Well, Paul says in verse 3 that true wisdom, true knowledge, and the riches of those things are in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And again, indicating the struggle. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know what he's saying? He's just basically saying, stay with Christ. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. In other words, there is nothing that needs to be added to Him for salvation. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. So he says, be rooted in Him and established in the faith abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see there again the contrast. There are all these other things. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us here specifically what this heresy was or heresies were that were coming against the Colossians. But whatever it is, he's saying all you need is Christ. For salvation, all you need is Christ. You want wisdom, you want knowledge, it's all in Him. True wisdom, true knowledge is all in Him. So, he says, walk in Him. Be rooted in Him. Be built up in Him. Be established in the faith. Verse 8, when he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Well, these would be the alternate ideas. Philosophy, tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And he's not just... he's talking specifically about false doctrine. He's not just... it's not a blanket statement condemning philosophy. He's not talking necessarily about, the Greek philosophers or Aristotle, Plato. In fact, there's a definite article here. He says the philosophy, which he's got something specific in mind, and it's the wrong ideas that they're being hit with. He's saying don't be deceived. Don't be cheated, as a matter of fact, through philosophy and empty deceit. For in Him, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is neat. If you go back and look all the way from verse 1 of chapter 1 to where we're at, and watch for that word fullness or variations of it, how often Paul uses that. And here again, in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a parallel to verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. That is, everything that it takes to be God, Christ possesses. He lacks nothing concerning deity. And here, where we're speaking specifically about what we need for salvation, for Christian living, the fullness as in Him is in Him. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here it is, the sum of it all in verse 10. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, the struggle, it's amazing, isn't it? The struggle still goes on. And the truth is still here. It hasn't been affected by it. It's not going to be. I mean, the truth stands forever. But as long as we're in this world, there's this constant attack from the enemy trying to draw our attention away. And I think this is always at the heart of every heresy, is trying to draw our attention away from Christ. In one form or another, that's what it always boils down to. Either Christ is, well, usually it would be the case, Christ is not enough. There is something that must be added to what He has done. There is either some other knowledge or wisdom that you must try to attain to, or there is some work that you must do. But what Paul is telling us here, what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, is that everything we need is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are complete in Him. And see, Paul knows that. He wants them to know that. Kind of neat, isn't it? He's not telling them so much to get there. He's telling them, because they're believers, He's telling them, you are complete in Him. For salvation, you need nothing else. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. In Christ. And I emphasize that word, in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this truth. Lord, that Christ lacks nothing. His sacrifice for us lacks nothing. It's done. Just as He said on the cross, it is finished. It's completed. It's accomplished. And Lord, because of that, our salvation lacks nothing. We are complete in Him. Father, we just pray for understanding in these things. Lord, help us to grasp these realities, that we may just be filled with thanksgiving to You. And Lord, that we may have a passion to reach out to those that are lost, that they too may know the fullness of the riches of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and be complete in Him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.